Well, good morning. Welcome to Sand Lake Presbyterian Church. Online this morning, I'm very sad to see these empty chairs this morning not being able to catch up with y'all, but I hope that y'all are staying warm. And already the driveway and parking lot are melting pretty well because of the bright sun outside, so I'm very thankful for that. Looking forward to Lord willing, this week where we'll be able to drive and go where we need to go, doctor's appointments and grocery store and things like that. So just wanted to welcome you. If you're a visitor this morning, visiting with us online, we welcome you and glad that you are able to join us online. And Lord willing, if you haven't been here before, please return next week, and we should not, from what I can tell, have another snow day again next Sunday. But welcome to you visitors as well. And I wanted to, hopefully all of y'all got a bulletin in your email. If you did not, please do email me or our secretary email address, and we can get you one. But I just wanted to make a few announcements from our bulletin this morning. And the first of which is prayer requests. Usually during this time we share our prayer requests with one another and praises. And so I encourage you, if you have any updates or any new prayer requests or any of these that might need to be taken off, please call me. My number is in the bulletin, or our church number, text or email, and we would love to get an update on your prayer requests. Because that's one of the ministries we have together as a church. Not only me as your pastor, but for one another, for us to keep up with one another. And to call on God, who creates us and sustains us and answers our prayers for one another. That's one of our main ministries to one another, is that we approach our Heavenly Father on behalf of ourselves and our families and one another, that we would grow and flourish spiritually and physically, and that our families will be provided for. And so please do let us know if there's any updates on any of these requests here. And then also, speaking of prayer, we encourage you to join us this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We are continuing our prayer meeting from last week. We met online, but Lord willing, we'll meet in person this time. And so you're encouraged to come 7 o'clock on Wednesday. It'll be in person, and we'll also have that online for those of you who won't be able to make it in person. Also, there is a joint meeting of elders. If you're an elder or deacon, just a quick reminder that Thursday, January 25th, 4:30 p.m., we're going to have a budget meeting to prepare for 2024. Praise the Lord that we were able to make it almost as planned for 2023 as far as our budget goes. And so please be praying about that and preparing for that. And if you didn't get an email from Philip with the Excel sheet with the spending of last year, please do, if you're an elder or deacon, let us know, and we can get that to you. Also, third announcement here, or fourth, whichever it is, Saturday, women's study will continue January 27th, this Saturday, this coming Saturday, at 9:30 a.m. here in the new church building. And they're going to go to lesson two. I think they did lesson one last week. And they'll be trying to meet as a ladies' fellowship twice a month. And it's on the topic of understanding wisdom. And there's more information about it on page 6 of the bulletin. And one example of, Ryan Kaiser preached on Salt and Light last Sunday. I was very thankful that he was able to come. But, one way to be salt and light was like Mona was, where she spoke to at least one or more of the ladies at Bartlett, inviting them to come to our women's setting. So there's interest there, and there might be some new ladies from Bartlett joining us on Saturday. So just one encouragement, yeah. To be salt and light in the world is to, one way is to invite people to church and to fellowship and to come and know God and grow in Him. So that's Saturday at 9:30. And then if you'd like to, Tanya and I invite you to stick around for Charlie's second birthday. We'll plan to begin at 11 o'clock shortly following the women's Bible study. And we do, there's more information on page 6, but mainly we just want you to know that please don't bring any gifts, but you are invited to come and enjoy Charlie's second birthday. He'll just be glad that you're here. Have fun with him. That's this Saturday at 11 o'clock. And then young adults and high schoolers, February 4th will be our next time meeting. So if you're planning on coming to that, 6 o'clock at our house, at the bottom of the hill, please do let us know. We can prepare food for you. And then men's fellowship, February 6th is our next date. We're planning to read and discuss chapter 3 of the book that we're reading together. And I think that's most all the announcements. Oh, yeah. So next Sunday, obviously this Sunday, Sunday school in person worship is postponed to next Sunday. But we'll plan to resume those next Sunday, and we invite you to come and bring a friend or family member with you. So with that being said, please hear now our call to worship from Psalm 66, where the Lord calls us to worship Him even from the comfort of our own homes. Psalm 66. Beginning verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. All the earth will worship You and will sing praises to You. They will sing praises to Your name." This morning we're not going to sing praises, but we can sing praises. If you are with your family and you're musically inclined, you're welcome to do so. There's a few songs listed here that you might be able to Google and sing along on YouTube or whatever else you'd like to do. But I am looking forward to us singing together next Sunday. But regardless, we can still worship the Lord together in prayer and in reading His Word and being transformed by the power of His Holy Spirit. So please join me as we ask for the Lord's blessing on our time of worship together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we can worship You and be united by Your Spirit, who unites believers all around the world. He unites us as Sand Lake Presbyterian Church with our sister churches in our county and the churches around our state and around the world who come to You, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to worship You and call upon Your name and to be transformed by You, that we look forward to the hope of Christ's second coming, to making all things new and right again. And so we pray for Your help, the help of Your Holy Spirit, to strengthen and empower us, to guide us as we look to Your Word, that we might have wisdom that can only come from You. And not only wisdom to understand, but wisdom to live out what You would have for us to do in the way we think, the things that we love, and the way we spend our time and our talent and our wealth, that we would honor You in all that we do, moment by moment, every day, knowing that You are completing the work that You've begun in us. So we pray for Your help this morning, Your Holy Spirit, to unite us, not only to one another, but to You in worship and thanksgiving and gratitude. We pray to You, humbly asking You to answer our prayer, because we come to You in Christ. Amen. Our responsive reading this morning will probably not be responsive as normal, but if you would like to respond in your homes, you are totally welcome to. But I'll go ahead and read these for us from Hebrews chapter 9 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we learn not only in these passages, but our passage this morning, that because Jesus will come again to give us resurrection life. Jesus is coming again to give us resurrection life. We look forward to His return with hope. We look forward to His return with hope. So please, if you are responding, look on the bottom. It should be the bottom of the bulletin that you got, where it has our responsive reading, second to last page. Hebrews chapter 9 says, "It is appointed for people to die once, and after this, judgment. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be called up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Amen. Well, if you would, please join me in our time of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word that gives us hope. That when so many around us in our culture believe that this life comes and it goes, and we are to be, eat, drink, and be merry, for that's all we have, is this life. But You, O God, remind us and teach us and train us that this life isn't all that there is. That You give, by Your grace and mercy, eternal life to those who come to You in faith, repenting from our sin and trusting in Christ. And so we thank You for Your grace this morning, and we thank You for Your justice, that our Savior bore in His body on the tree our sins and our guilt and our judgment, that we might have life with You. And that Christ was raised again that we might have life and the guarantee of that life, because we too have the Holy Spirit. So we give You thanks this morning for who You are and what You have done for us. We pray that You will continue to do a sanctifying, purifying work in us. And we pray that You would help us to be faithful and loving to one another, to be salt and light. And we also pray for many of these requests in our bulletin this morning. We pray for those who are sick, who, even if we had church this morning, wouldn't be able to make it because of sickness. We pray for particularly for Pat Hammonds this morning, that she would recover her appetite and her mental health this morning from a recent sickness that she had. We also pray for Carrie and his healing of his ongoing ear issues that he's having. We also pray for Rita and her back injury that she's had, that You would heal this family and continue to grow them and provide for them. We pray for the Mullins family as well as they care for Mont. We pray that You would heal them and provide for them, particularly Mont, as he continues to need to go to the doctor and many other things, as Tina and Peg and Bob care for him. We thank You so much for the healing of Larry Colley. I pray that healing would be continued, and that it would his hand would return to normal soon, and that his therapy and all that he has to do would be beneficial and helpful for him. We also thank you for the answer of prayer for Jimmy Beal as he was accepted to Heritage Hall, that he will his future therapies would continue to be helpful for him, that you would strengthen him spiritually, and that you would grow him as he is there at Heritage Hall, and also Sharon and the rest of the Beal family. We thank you for Ryan Kaiser's ministry last week. We thank you that he faithfully brought your word to your people. We pray that you would continue to bless that word, that we would might be salt, preserving and enhancing in our communities, in our church families, in our families, and that we would be light, not only in our Christ-like behavior, but shining the light of good works to the praise of your glorious name, and the light of the gospel to point others to Christ by what we say and what we do, and in sharing the gospel, which is the power of salvation. We thank you also for your generosity in providing for us as a church through the giving of people here, your saints here that love you and love your word and want to see our families and the community around us come to know you and cherish you and have life in you. And so we pray that you would continue to grow us and provide for us in the new year. And give wisdom, we pray, for the elders and deacons as they meet to discuss our future plans. That our money would follow your heart and your purpose for our church. That we would be faithful in making disciples and baptizing them, teaching them all that you have commanded, knowing that you have promised to be with us even to the end of the age when you will come again. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, it looks like the computer wanted to crash on us, so I'm going to continue here with the recording I have going as Plan B for y'all. And so I'm going to look back at the bulletin here. We had our congregational prayer. So now we're going to look at our scripture together for this morning. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. And the last time we were together in Luke 17, Jesus was teaching about what life in the kingdom of God should look like. What life in the kingdom of God should look like. And Jesus said that it's inevitable that there will be stumbling blocks. As you seek to live the Christian life, that there will be stumbling blocks in the Christian life. And one particular stumbling block in Jesus' day were those who were Pharisees that were denying Christ and denying the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, and leading others into spiritual death and were stumbling blocks. And so Jesus, you know, was teaching his disciples about how to be disciples and continue to live as disciples, even when Jesus has ascended back to the Father after he was crucified and raised. And Jesus is teaching them basically, don't be a stumbling block. Help others close to you not to be a stumbling block either. And then he gives three Christ-like attitudes that you and I should pray for that help us not to be stumbling blocks. And the first of which was a forgiving spirit, undergirded by faith in an all-powerful God. And secondly, is an attitude of humility, not only forgiving, but having a humble attitude where you can ask others for forgiveness when you sin against them. And then thirdly, that third attitude that helps us not to be stumbling blocks to one another in our Christian walk is an attitude of thankfulness. When we see God's grace in our life and we live every day thankful for another day that we don't deserve. So Jesus tells us in Luke 17 how to live in the kingdom of God. Not in an exhaustive, complete way, but little by little, he teaches us and guides us in his word. And then beginning in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus teaches us more about the kingdom of God itself. So before we read that, let's make sure we're turned there in Luke 17, beginning in verse 20. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he, Jesus, answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." And he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." Verse 23, "They will say to you, 'Look here, look there, look here.' Do not go away, and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to another part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, and they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left." And answering, they said to him, verse 37, "Where, Lord?" And Jesus said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Amen. Let's go to him, asking him for his help this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit, by the same Spirit who inspired Luke to tell us of Christ and the teachings of our Christ, we pray that you would, with the same Spirit, illumine and renew our minds, that you would help us, that you would give us spiritual eyes and ears to know and understand your word, to know it, to love it, and to obey it
and gratitude and joy and reverence to you, our Creator, who have made us for yourself, and our Redeemer, who has redeemed us for yourself with the precious blood of Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. Well, are you ready? Are you ready? That question could apply to many different things in this life. We can ask it pretty much every day. Are you ready yet? Are you ready to go to work? Are you ready to go to school? And that question could also apply to snow. Are you ready for the snow to go away yet? Or maybe you really like being stuck in the house and you want it to stay. Are you ready for it to go? Or those of you who are able to go to school as teachers and students, are you ready to go back? Are you ready to retire? There's many things in life we get ready for. And this morning in our passage, the Holy Spirit, through Luke, was giving us the teaching of Christ, of God Himself, so that we would be ready. That you and I would be ready for the return of our King in power. And it's difficult to imagine because the Bible gives us some description about what this will look like and what this experience will be when Christ comes again in glory. But you know, at least for me, it's difficult to imagine this. You know, it's a lot easier for me to imagine a baby and Christ coming as a baby than His second coming, where He comes in the clouds and there's a loud trumpet sound and it's glorious. And it's, if you don't know Him, a fearful event. But Jesus wants us to be prepared for it, to be ready. He wants us to know about it because He's put it in His Word, and He wants us to live in light of it. And in our text this morning, Jesus teaches us more about the kingdom of God itself. Specifically, He's teaching us what you and I should expect about not only the beginning of the kingdom of God, but the completion of His kingdom. The completion of His kingdom. Because Jesus taught us many things, and one of the most important things He taught us was to pray and how to pray. And His disciples asked Him, and He answered them, "Our Father," this is how you should pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come." Thy kingdom come. What does it mean when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? You know, has it Christ's kingdom already come? Are we praying that it would come the first time? Or are we praying that it would continue or that it would be completed? What are we praying for when we pray that? Well, this passage for us this morning helps us to know what exactly the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of God is like. What is the coming kingdom like? And the Pharisees were wondering this as well. You know, they had an expectation of God establishing His kingdom visibly, with power, like it was in the Old Testament with David and Solomon. They were looking for a Messiah who would establish this political, visible kingdom. And Jesus tells them that they're looking, what they're looking for is a little different. That the kingdom of God is coming and has actually come. It's in their midst, Jesus tells them in verses 20 and 21. Jesus tells them that what they're looking for is already in their midst. And the reason that the kingdom is already in their midst is because the King is here. Jesus is the King, not of a kingdom like any in this world, but that of a spiritual kingdom. As one commentator said about Jesus, he said, "Although Jesus has been speaking about His spiritual entrance into hearts and lives, He never denies that there will also be a glorious, visible manifestation of His kingdom." And basically what this commentator is saying is that Jesus is saying that His kingdom has come. It's in their midst already, even though they don't recognize it. But at the same time, Jesus isn't denying that there's going to be a more glorious manifestation, a more glorious coming of his kingdom when he comes again. And that's exactly what he shares with the disciples, is this visible appearance of King Jesus in all his glory and all his splendor at his second coming, is what he describes beginning in verse 22 to his disciples. Jesus says that he is the Son of Man, prophesied about in Daniel chapter 7. Where in Daniel chapter 7, this man who is also God, pointing us to Christ, is a Son of Man who has been given dominion, rule, glory, and a kingdom that everyone should serve him. His dominion will not pass away, and his kingdom will not be destroyed. That's what Daniel 7 is describing, and Jesus is saying, I am that Son of Man. In the popular view at the time, with the Pharisees and many of the Jews, is that this king and this Son of Man would appear in one major event in history. One major event. The sweeping event where the kingdom of God comes. But Jesus is teaching his disciples that the coming of the Son of Man is, you know, Jesus isn't one major event. It's actually two. And the first part, the first coming of the kingdom of God, is not as visible, but it is spiritual. It's less visible. It's like trying to watch a plant grow. Where it's almost imperceivable. That's the first coming part, in the sense that Jesus says the kingdom is already in your midst. And then the second, the completion of the kingdom, comes when the Son of Man comes in all his glory. It will be obvious. Everyone will know. And where you and I fall is in between these two comings of Christ. One, Christ came in humility to serve and seek and save the lost, to die and be raised again. And the second is Jesus coming in all his glory and splendor and majesty, and everybody will know it. Jesus is clarifying for us that the idea of his first and second coming is how this kingdom of God comes. It's like, I wasn't here when y'all built this sanctuary and this new church house. But what Jesus is saying is that the coming of the kingdom is like having this partially finished sanctuary where you come in and the foundation is laid, the framing's up, maybe the roof is on. And you're standing here and you say, well, the sanctuary is here. The new church building is here, but it's not complete. And that's kind of like what Jesus is telling his disciples. The kingdom has already come, but the kingdom of God has not been fully revealed. It hasn't been made complete. And so Jesus, beginning in verse 22, tells his disciples that a time will come when they desire to see Christ in his glory at his second coming. But before he comes again, Jesus warns us that some people will claim to have a secret knowledge of Christ's return. Jesus says in verse 24, instead of the secret knowledge, that this return, this second coming of Christ, will be obvious as lightning in the sky. Everybody will know it. It's not like watching a plant grow. It's not imperceivable. Everybody will know it. And in verse 25, Jesus says, before this second coming happens, and with the Son of Man riding on the clouds in all his glory, Jesus says, I must first. But first, I must suffer. Jesus says, verse 25, I must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus says, before I can come in glory, I need to finish what I came to do. But first, Jesus says, He must suffer because of love. Before Jesus comes again to judge the world, he said, I must first suffer so that I might purchase salvation for my people with my very blood. And in love, so that you and I would be prepared for this second coming. Jesus goes on to describe in verse 26 the timing of his second coming. Beginning in verse 26, Jesus gives us two examples from the Bible about the unexpectedness of judgment that has come in the past. And these two examples are that of Noah and Lot. Noah and Lot, and this is what Jesus says beginning in verse 26. He says, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. He's talking about his second coming. There will be eating, there will be drinking, there will be marrying, there will be giving marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus is talking about the unexpectedness of God's judgment seen in the picture that represents this judgment in Noah's day. But then also he tells us of Lot's day as well. In verse 28, it was the same as it happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, and they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that the Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. It will be just the same. What Jesus is saying is that they will be living their lives. Whenever Christ comes again, whether it's us or the future, they'll be living their lives. They'll be going to the bank, going to the grocery store, going to work, going to the ball game, going to the doctor. Jesus isn't saying that these things are evil. Certainly we're evil and wicked and because of our sin, deserve God's judgment. But Jesus isn't saying that these people living their lives aren't, these aren't evil things. But Jesus is saying that these judgments in the past, and the judgment to come, will come as a surprise, giving no time for last-minute repentance. This is what Jesus says about his return. The coming judgment will be sudden. And in these two examples, Jesus teaches us that the Bible, as the Bible says elsewhere, that Jesus' coming will be like a thief in the night. Like a thief in the night. Before you know it, it'll be upon you. And the question for us this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus goes on in verse 31 to describe not only that the judgment will come, and it will be sudden, but Jesus also shows us how you and I should respond. Not only that it will be sudden, but what our hearts should desire, should be in the meantime. So Jesus says in verse 31, on that day, the day that the Son of Man is revealed to judge the world, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down and take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. And what Jesus is getting at is that the desires of our hearts should not be the value of our material possessions or whatever it may be. They shouldn't value what God has created more than God himself. Jesus is saying our desires of our hearts should be set on the Lord until he comes back. The person who knows that the end is here and goes off the roof down to their house or comes back from the field to get their stuff shows by his actions where his heart is. He isn't going to meet the Lord with joy and hope. He's going back to get his things. His heart is set on the things of this world. And so Jesus tells us in verse 32 to remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And as you remember, you may remember, Lot's wife fled the city with Lot to avoid coming judgment. But we see in the text, in the Old Testament, where the desires of her heart were. Lot's wife willingly disobeyed the command which God gave her. She looked back to Sodom and immediately suffered judgment of death. She was turned into a pillar of salt and died in her sins. Remember her, Jesus says. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her. And J.C. Ryle has a helpful application here. I'm going to read for you, or paraphrase, actually. Is that Lot's wife is meant to be a warning to us. The reason Jesus brings her up is that he wants to warn us, particularly professing Christians. It's a fearful thing, J.C. Ryle says, that many professing Christians might be found to be like Lot's wife in the day of Christ's second coming. There are many people who conform or adapt themselves outwardly to be like their relatives or their friends, to speak like a Christian, or to do all the outward Christian things. But the reality is that their souls are not right in the sight of God. Like Lot's wife, the world is in their hearts, and their heart is in the world. So let us remember Lot's wife and determine to be real, genuine Christians. Let us not profess to serve Christ primarily to please our husbands or our wives or our friends or even our pastors with a mere shell of religion. This will never lead to life. Instead, let us serve Christ for his own sake. Let us never rest until we have the true grace of God in our hearts and have no desire to look back to the world. Jesus tells us, remember Lot's wife. Be on guard with the strength that the Lord provides by his Spirit and the wisdom and guidance he gives us in his word. And in verse 33, Jesus further explains what it means when he tells us and warns us about Lot's wife, to remember Lot's wife. Jesus says, whoever seeks to keep his life, verse 33, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it, will save it. In other words, if you seek to keep your worldly life, you'll lose your eternal life on the day of judgment. And if you lose your life in this world, spiritually speaking, you'll preserve eternal life. Jesus is saying that the only way to be prepared for the return of Christ, the only way to be prepared for even death itself, if Jesus doesn't come before your death, is to let go of all worldly things which you cherish most, and to hold fast to Jesus in faith. That's the only way you can be prepared. That's the only way we can be ready. And knowing that it's only by faith in the saving work of Christ and in his promises to you can you receive true spiritual and eternal life. Even though it may seem like to the world that you're throwing your life away, the exact opposite of is true. Jesus tells us, rather than having your heart set on the things of this world, have your heart set on Christ, who not only created the world, but is himself a greater gift than anything this world has to offer. Jesus goes on in verse 34 to describe not only that the judgment to come will be sudden, and what our desires of our hearts should be, but Jesus also tells us that there will be separation. That there will be a separation, and he wants us to be ready. And this separation is based on those who seek to keep their life in the world as opposed to those who lose their worldly life and find their life their hope and their joy in Christ. That's what the separation is going to be based on. Those who seek to keep this worldly life and those who lose their worldly life by finding life in Christ. And in verses 34 through 35, it basically gives us examples of the same idea of separation that we see in other passages. Like on the judgment day, there would be separation of the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the weeds, the tares. Jesus isn't describing in these verses a secret rapture of people who will, where you are looking around and all of a sudden you notice that there's a pile of clothes laying on the ground and someone magically disappears around you, wondering what in the world happened. This isn't describing a secret rapture here. Jesus is saying that on the glorious and obvious day of his return, and the glorious and obvious day of his judgment, that will not be a secret, no matter how close you are to a believer, if you yourself are not right with God, there will be separation of even the closest relationships. This is what we see in verse 34, where two people are in one bed. You probably assume that this is husband and wife, but they will be separated. The separating of those who have received the grace of God in Christ Jesus by faith when Christ returns, from those who have rejected the free offer of salvation from judgment. This is what the separation is based on. And this is the separation that we will see as Jesus tells us. And then we get to verse 36. I don't know what copy of scripture, what translation you're looking at, but in my translation, it has verse 36 in brackets. Other translations actually take out verse 36 and might put it in a footnote. But what this is telling us here is that the earliest copies of Luke, of the Gospel of Luke, that we have in the manuscripts that we have, don't actually have verse 36 in them. It's not until some of the later copies that some of the scribes take what Jesus is saying in verse in Matthew. Jesus is saying the same thing in verse Matthew 24, and they, for the sake of context, put verse 36 in with it to give a little more context what Jesus is teaching. And so that's why there's brackets around it. It's because the oldest, best manuscripts we have of the Gospel of Luke don't actually have verse 36 in them. But we know from Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus actually said these words. That two men will be in the field, and the same idea of separation. One will be taken, the other will be left. Either way, with or without verse 36 here, you get the point. When Jesus comes again in judgment, there will be separation of believers and non-believers. In verse 37, the disciples ask, where will this judgment be? And Jesus' answer is that when judgment comes, the place of death will be obvious as well. The location of judgment won't be secret. Just like the swarming of vultures make the place obvious where death is, so too it will be at judgment. Some of you might know this, but I grew up in Alabama, went to a relatively calm, peaceful school in 9th and 10th grade, then moved to North Carolina halfway through my 10th grade year, and it wasn't so nice and peaceful at the new school that I went to. And one of the things that happened on occasion is that you would see this swarm of students, and you knew right away that where these swarm of students were, there's most likely a fight happening. And that's what Jesus is saying, is that when the disciples ask, where, Lord? He's saying that where the body is, or maybe you can even translate it corpse, there also will be the vultures will be gathered. The vultures will be gathered. In other words, place of judgment and death will be obvious as well. So what difference does this make? What difference does this make for you and me today? Knowing the suddenness of judgment, knowing that Christ wants our hearts and our affections to be in a certain place before His judgment, and even this idea of separation, what difference does it make for us? Well, I want to apply for us what Jesus is saying here in the way Jesus applied it. And when he's saying in a parallel account in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, after saying all these things about these separations and his second coming, Jesus says, because this day is coming, he says, be on alert, for you don't know which day your Lord is coming. Be on alert. Be ready. You know, we're all different people. But what Jesus is saying is that we all have the same need to answer the question, are you ready? Get right with God while you still have time. This is the most important thing in your life, your relationship with your Creator. And if you profess to be a Christian today, one way you can be ready for Christ's return is to pray. To pray for God's help. Pray that He would help you not let your heart drift. That you would desire the things of this world more than you desire God Himself. More than you desire the advancement of His kingdom and His righteousness. Pray for the Lord's help. That you wouldn't be like Lot's wife. Another way you can be ready for Christ's return is to continue to look to God's word for help and even hope. Because no separation in this life comes close to the pain of eternal separation from God. I had a close friend in high school whose parents divorced while we were in high school. And it was painful. You know, I felt pretty helpless as a friend. Because, you know, it's not only painful for your children most of the time. Painful for the parents, but painful for the children as well. And many of you might have had your parents divorced or family or friends who have divorced. Maybe that's your story. It's painful. It's sorrow-filled. It's a time of suffering. Separation and breaking up of families and relationships in this life are painful. But the separations that we see in this life are nothing compared. Nothing compared to the eternal separation which will be seen when Christ comes again. J.C. Ryle is helpful again on this point where he says, if those whom you love are dead in sin, know that you must work and you must pray for their conversion, lest your separation from them be for all eternity. This present life is the only time for such work. Are you ready? Or are you unconcerned? Are you more so like the people in Noah and Lot's day, where they're living life to the fullest apart from God, living life as if you were born for no other reason than to live for yourself? Or maybe you're outwardly participating in church, but inwardly you're like Lot's wife, where your heart is somewhere else. Are you prepared? Are those in your family prepared? Are your coworkers prepared? Are your fellow students prepared? One of the best ways we can be prepared, is to ask ourselves, am I ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the King to judge you, not compared to others, as we do so often in this life, But he judges you against his perfect. And because of our sin, even our unkeepable standard of his law. That's what he's going to judge us against. And the bad news is that there's nothing you can do to clean yourself up. There's nothing you can do. But the good news is, there's nothing you can do to clean yourself up. And the reason that that's good news is because the good news is also that Jesus came to clean you up. He has come to purify you from your stain of sin, that you may be clean, spiritually speaking. He has come to suffer. Christ has come to suffer, as he said in verse 25, and be rejected so that you don't have to suffer and be rejected by God for all eternity. What greater source of joy is there? There is no greater source of joy than to know and rest in and trust in the good news, the promises of Christ, that he came to suffer and be rejected so that you wouldn't have to. If what Jesus is saying here is true, ask yourself, are you trusting it? And are you living like it's true? Are you living like Christ truly is coming again? Where you admit your sin to God, you believe and confess that Jesus came truly to suffer and was raised again, confessing that Christ is Lord and receiving the gift of salvation. Jesus is giving this warning to us in love so that we might say with the Apostle Paul, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, everything in this life, as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is Paul's heart. May it be ours. That if we trust in Christ, we have assurance that we attain the resurrection from the dead, and thus life forevermore with God and our Savior. May you and I, with God's help, not be unconcerned about our souls, like those in the days of Noah and Lot and even our day. But with God's help, may we fix the eyes of our hearts on our Savior, who promises to come again to make all things new, where we are waiting and ready to come home to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that warns us that oftentimes we don't want to hear warnings or difficult words. But we are so thankful that by your Spirit you have given it to us for us to learn and to be changed by it. And we pray that the power of your Spirit would work in us in perfect partnership with your word, that we might be better prepared this day and forevermore for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and help us to be faithful in helping those around us to be prepared as well. We pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.